Tonight I would like to continue with my sermon series from the book of Colossians with the title Complete in Christ. But tonight I would like us to see Paul. Paul is rejoicing in God because of the establishment and the growth of the church in Colossae. So you can open your Bibles and we'll go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we will read from verse 1 to 14. I just need to press the right button once more. Apologies. Right, let's read Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Let's close our eyes and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, truly your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is an all-sufficient Savior for everybody who has turned from sin to himself. And Lord, tonight we stand amazed as we stand at the foot of the cross and we marvel when we see your indescribable holiness and your love that nobody can measure. So Lord, the prayer of our hearts is that we would see the power and the glory of Christ crucified tonight. And we humbly ask, Holy Spirit, that you would bless your word as living and powerful and life-changing in every heart. And Lord, even if there's one person tonight that knows that he or she is living without hope and living without God, we pray that you may graciously reach out and save that person. So Lord, we worship you because truly you are a great God and a great Savior for great sinners like ourselves. Bless us now in your precious name. Amen. Right, I would like to do a quick review of the book Colossians. Number one, who wrote the book? Paul the Apostle. Number two, when was the book written and where? This book was written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And it was written between 60 and 62 AD. And you know what is wonderful by God's providence? Paul was under house arrest. What does it mean to be under house arrest? It means that you can still receive guests. And now we see Epaphras showing up. And Epaphras is visiting Paul. And we need to ask ourselves this question. Why was the book of Colossians written? What was the reason for this book? Number one, to establish the truth of the gospel. We love that verse. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Number two, to encourage the believers. Because friends, it's important that we understand this reality. Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Savior and we are complete in Him. And then lastly, the letter was written because Paul wanted to oppose the false teachers that was infiltrating the church in Colossae. So we see Paul the writer, and what Paul is doing is wonderful. Paul is magnifying Jesus Christ as preeminent. What does it mean? Preeminent means that Christ is first in all things. Christ is the Lord of all. So we have one Lord, one Savior, one mediator between hopelessly, if I may say, hopelessly lost people and a God that is perfect in His holiness. Christ alone. And then we see that Paul secondly reminds us that anyone who repents and believes in Christ are complete in Him. So, if you sit here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, you've got everything that you need. Because friends, take note, Jesus is a supremely sufficient Savior. And you know, His salvation is complete, is all that we need for all our spiritual needs and practical needs. So, in Jesus, we have received salvation. In Jesus, we are daily sanctified. And in Jesus, we have eternal security. So, why is Paul touching on the sufficiency of Christ or the supremeness of Christ and the fact that we are complete in Him? You see, there was false teachers. And they were infiltrating the church. And you know what? The best medicine or the best antidote for false teaching is a right understanding or a proper view of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So what was the focal point? What was the focal point of the attack of these false teachers? And it's exactly the same today. What is the focal point of the attack when it comes to false teaching? It's this. Jesus is not enough. Have you heard it? Jesus is not enough. Jesus is not a sufficient Savior, and we are not complete in Him. We need something else. We need something else. Maybe a deeper knowledge outside of the Bible. A mystical experience. Adhering to certain rituals. And what do we call it today? Today we call it the ministry of signs and wonders. Today we call it the deeper life. Today we call it, you know what? We need to return to the Jewish way of life. Have you heard this? You need to return to the Jewish way of life. Not that you should now adhere to the Jewish festivals. Not that you may adhere to it, you should. So what is happening? We see these false teachers in Colossae, and they've got a religious system, and it was a combination of Greek philosophy, Jewish legalism, and then you've got mysticism. And essentially what these false teachers taught in Colossians is, if you want to be truly spiritual, you need to be circumcised. If you want to be truly spiritual, you need to observe certain rituals. If you want to be truly spiritual, you need to abstain from certain foods. If you want to be truly spiritual, you need to start worshiping angels and you need to have an experience. So, in conclusion, regarding the false teachers, you know, they've got a twofold attack. Number one, is the Bible really the Word of God? Maybe it's got mistakes. Maybe it's fallible. Number two, is Jesus really the Son of God? So what is under attack? The sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of God's Word, and the supremacy of Christ. So now my outline. Number one, just quickly, Colossians chapter 1 to 2 is all about the supremacy of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 to 4 is all about our submission to Christ. Last time, I think 3 weeks back, I told you that, what is Christian living about? Christian living is essentially about two things. It's about our doctrine, first and foremost, but it's also about our conduct. It is what we believe, it is how we live. So, what is the foundation of being a Christian? The foundational part is we ought to believe that Jesus is a supreme Savior. We should believe that. And we should believe that we who believe in Christ are eternally secure in Him. Brothers and sisters, this is wonderful, powerful truth that I'm sharing with you. This is the foundation of a Christian's life. Do we truly believe that Jesus is a supreme Savior and that we are complete in Him? And then secondly, we are reminded that faith without works is dead. So, we are commanded to build our lives on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. And we are reminded that we need to submit ourselves to Christ. I'm saying we are commanded, friends. We don't. If you confess that you're a Christian, it's not, you don't, it's, you are commanded. If we say we love Christ, then we abide to this commandment. We build our lives on a solid rock. And then lastly, we need to remember that we have died with Christ. This is so important. If we say that Christ is a supreme Savior and we are complete in Him, we need to take note that if you believe in Christ and you regenerated and you're born again and you receive forgiveness of sins and new life in Christ, then you as a person has died with Christ and you've got the responsibility now. You need to put off the old life. But then there's a second thing that you need to realize. You need to realize that you've been raised with Christ and you've got another responsibility, and that is to put on the new life. So, just quickly, previously we spoke about Paul greeting the congregation. And my sermon outline was, we saw a godly messenger sharing a gracious blessing with God's people. And what do we see in Colossians 1 verse 1 to 2? We see that Paul was God's appointed messenger. Paul was a special messenger chosen by Jesus Christ Himself. You know, Paul didn't appoint himself. He wasn't self-appointed. He was appointed by the will of God. And why is this so important? Because guess what? A false teacher in the Church of Jesus Christ is self-appointed. A false teacher is all about himself. He's self-centered. So the false teacher were subtly undermining the credibility of godly leaders like Epaphras and Paul. Second, we see a gracious blessing. We see these two words, wonderful words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace to you means grace is God's undeserved favor, His kindness to us. What do we deserve? What do we really deserve in life? God's wrath, God's condemnation. That's what we deserve, each one of us tonight. But we see this gracious blessing. Grace to you. We have received God's undeserved favor, His kindness. And what is the result of receiving God's grace in a Christian's life? Peace, friends, peace. What is peace? Peace of mind, peace in your soul, peace with the people around you, peace with oneself, and ultimately, peace with God. And then we see Paul's, there's a godly messenger sharing a gracious blessing with God's people. God's people are called saints and faithful brethren. What is a saint? A saint is a person that has been separated from sin and set apart for God. I want to repeat this. If you confess that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a saint. It's not only the Roman Catholics like to speak about saints, but friends, we are all saints. We are all saints that has been washed with the precious blood of Christ. We are all saints that has been clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ. So you are separated from sin and you are set apart to God. And then secondly, we are faithful brethren, meaning that we are loyal to Christ, loyal to one another, and we are united in Christ. The wonderful thing about a Christian church is this: unity in diversity. Isn't it wonderful that you can meet a brother in Christ, but you are one in Christ, a real brother? So tonight we will see Paul giving thanks to God for establishing and growing the church. And Paul starts by thanking the Lord for the past. If we could, I'm going to read again for us. I'm not going to read it now. Paul starts by thanking the Lord for the past, the founding and the progressing of the Colossians church. That is verses 3 to 8. Then we see Paul praying that God may bless the church in the future. That is Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 4. So it's twofold. Paul starts off by thanking the Lord for growing and nurturing and founding the Colossian church. And then Paul goes on and Paul prays that God may bless this congregation in the future. And you know what he prays? That they may know God's will, that they may please God by obedient living, that they may receive power to persevere, that they may rejoice in the Lord. So my outline tonight is we see Paul praising God for the church in Colossae. And in verse 3, we see Paul's grateful petition. Paul's grateful petition in verse 3. In verse 4 to 5, we see the living and the life-changing faith at work. In verses 6, we see the power of the gospel at work in the lives of the believers. And in verse 7 to 8, we see the priority of faithful ministry. So let's quickly read Colossians chapter 1. Verse 3 again. A grateful petition. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." You know, Paul rejoices in God. Paul rejoices in God because God is the source of grace and peace and growth in this church. Not Paul, not Epaphras, not Pastor Mark, not Pastor Tiny. God and God alone is the source of grace and peace and growth in the church of Jesus Christ. And then Paul does a second thing. Paul comes and he establishes the position of Jesus. Jesus is equal to the Father, equal in divine nature. God is one being, but God is manifested in three persons, and each one has got a unique role. God the Father is our creator and the architect of the most wonderful, life-changing, perfect plan of salvation. Jesus comes. What does Jesus do? He fulfills this plan of salvation as the perfect offering for sin. And the Holy Spirit comes and seals us and indwells us and enables us, friends, to live a life that will be to the glory of God. But now we see the false teachers, and subtly they try to undermine. What do they undermine? The supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ and His Word. And friends, now we see Paul, and this, I love these words. Paul says, praying always, Paul loved the Christians of Colossae. He loved them with a passionate love. And he says, I'm praying always, because you see, Paul felt responsible for these people. And Paul longed to be with these people. Quickly, open your Bibles in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I just want to read two verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 to 18. Paul loves the Christians of Colossae. He's praying always. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 to 18. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, there's an ultimate link between prayer and being thankful. You can't separate the two. If I'm struggling with my prayer life, I will be struggling with thankfulness. And brothers and sisters, this is one of the most important marks of a Christian, is to be thankful. You know, in my office, in my workplace, I'm dealing with difficult customers, but sometimes I deal with difficult staff. And I deal with people that you call millennials, but now I've heard from Pastor Mark, there's after millennials you get the what? The?
Before millennials you get X.
X. Okay, so is currently, are we speaking about millennials? Okay, so I'm dealing with the millennials. And the millennials are the millennials are sitting here in front of me, by the way, anyways, but you guys are most millennials, ne? Okay, but don't worry, I won't use you as an example. But there's some millennials sitting there at the back. Yes, Andres also. But anyways, I'm dealing with the millennials. And you know what? When you deal with millennials, but not these dear saints, my people at the workplace, don't be confused now. Then you deal with entitlement. You deal with insolence. You deal with people subtly undermining you. And that causes frustration if you've got a managerial role in your company. So I decided I'm going to start praying. Every day, each and every day, I committed myself to pray for everybody in my office. Now the question is, did they change? Yes or no? No, they didn't change, hopefully. But you know what? Guess who changed? I changed. Friends, I want to share this testimony with you. Pray, wrestle, plead with the Lord. Because you know what happens? Sometimes God will answer your prayer. But you know what God will always do when you humbly plead with Him and ask Him? He will start changing your heart. He will start renewing your mind. You will start changing your attitudes and your relations. And guess what will happen? You will start to be grateful for God's amazing grace in your life. So, God is giving me patience with the people in my office. I'm still praying that God would intervene. You know, I was so blessed by Pastor Tiny's example You know what Pastor Tiny does? When he comes here and he starts setting the chairs in the church while we all are relaxing at home or somewhere else, he's praying for every person in this church as he's setting the chairs. You know, friends, that was such an encouragement to my heart. I said, Lord, please have mercy upon me. Give me a yearning, give me a longing to pray for the church of Jesus Christ and to pray for people that's living without God and living without hope. So, that's my first point. We see Paul pleading with the Lord, thanking the Lord. And now we see a faith that is living and life-changing. Let's just read verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5. Paul is saying, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Friends, faith must always be demonstrated by love and good works. Your behavior validates your belief. Sometimes I'm just amazed that people call themselves Christian. They call themselves Christian, but there's no validation. Friends, you know what? If the amazing grace of God has touched your heart and have changed you, cleansed you, renewed you, you ought to be radically different than the world outside of us that's living without God and living without hope. But when we speak about living faith, we also need to note that the Bible calls it the obedience of faith. I love this. The obedience of faith. Just quickly go with me to Acts chapter 6. The obedience of faith. Faith is living and life-changing. Acts chapter 6 verse 7. Living and life-changing. Acts chapter 6 verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were coming obedient to the faith. So you see, if I say I've heard about your faith, it means that faith is demonstrated by love. It means that faith is obedient. It also means that you've got an object. Living faith has got an object, friends. And that object is the Lord Jesus Christ, our supreme, sufficient Savior. And guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ, as the object of our faith, secures our faith. Very important. He secures our faith. So, what is faith? Living faith is when a person is persuaded that something is true, and then I wholeheartedly trust in it. Genuine faith cannot exist in a vacuum. That's why I say, how is it possible that genuine, living, life-changing faith can exist in a vacuum? It will always result in a changed life. Dear friends, if you are sitting here tonight and you're listening to me and you're telling me that your genuine faith exists in a vacuum, you are lost. I want to be crystal clear. You are lost. You are living in a fool's paradise. Genuine faith will always result in a changed life. And you know what? What is that changed life? It is marked by, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Genuine faith will be marked by love. love for this people in front of me. Love for the Church of Jesus Christ. Love for a world that's going lost to eternal damnation without hope and love. Without hope and without God. Maybe that is why Paul says, but the love of Christ constrains me, because one have died for all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I just want to read for us. So the most important mark of genuine faith is love. John chapter 13. I'm just going to read for us. John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. So the Christians in Colossae were known for their love for the church. It says, we heard about your love for all the saints. So the question comes to mind. Do we really love our spiritual family, friends? Do we really love our spiritual family? Right here, right now. Because you know what? God sent His only Son to die on a cross to establish Everglen Baptist Church. What are we willing to sacrifice to love people? My home? My time? My money? Myself? You see, love is not a feeling. Love is a sacrifice. And the ultimate sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see in verse 5, I just want to read verse 5 again. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, we have a living hope secure in heaven. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 4. Peter makes the following statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to all living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is a living hope. What is a living hope? Imperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven, secured in Christ alone. Friends, living hope should be secured in the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that there has been a victory. I love this. The gospel is the good news that there has been a victory, friends. A victory over Satan. A victory over sin. A victory over this flesh that I'm wrestling with. There's been a victory. And you know what? I love this saying. The gospel is the Christian's anchor chain, connecting us inseparably to God's throne. Can I repeat this? The gospel is the Christian's anchor chain, connecting us inseparably to God's throne. So, a faith that is living and life-changing will result in love, action, a living hope. And then, in verse 6, we will see the power of the gospel at work in the lives of people. The power of the gospel at work. Verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The power of the gospel at work in our lives. Friends, the gospel is the good news that we've got a great Savior who died and rose again. Guess what? To save a great sinner like this man standing in front of you. This is the gospel. The gospel is the good news that we've got a great Savior who died on a cross, was nailed to a cross, was crucified, rose again by the power of God to save a great sinner like this man standing in front of you and to change me. You know, it's wonderful when you read this verse. It says, which has come to you just as in all the world. Friends, the gospel is not meant for a selected group of people. The gospel is meant for everybody. The gospel is meant for the whole world. The gospel of Jesus Christ transcends every barrier that we know of that stands between people. It transcends the ethnic, the cultural, political, economical, geographical, whatever barrier there is. You know, I remember, my wife must help me, maybe 15 years back, Komatipoort. Sure, we're getting old. 15 years back. Yeah. 15 years back, ne? Yeah, 15 years back. I said, I'm getting old. Sorry, guys. Apologies. I'm getting old. My wife is still beautiful. Maybe 15 years back, I was working in Komatipoort on a farm doing quality assessment of export fruit. And there was a young man working in my garden. He was a Shangaan from Mozambique called Isaac Mpinga. And while Isaac was working in my garden, he was really a hardworking young man, a friendly man. He didn't speak a word Afrikaans, could speak English fairly well. There was a black mamba. And Isaac basically got the fright of his life, and myself as well, because there was lots of black mambas in Mozambique vicinity. And you know, I asked Isaac, I said, Isaac, were you afraid? He said, yo, I was very afraid. I said, Isaac, but now what would happen if that snake bit you? He says, Herman, I would be a dead man. For sure a dead man. And I said, but Isaac, and what then? What then? And you know what? He told me, I don't know. I said, because Isaac, you know what? There's a reality. God put eternity in our hearts. And we are made in the image of God. And the reality is this. When you die, you're confronted with eternity. And it's one of two things. Either glorious heaven with Christ or eternal damnation with the Satan. And you know what he told me? He said, Herman, you know what? I'm going to hell. He was honest. And you know, I could share with him the gospel. Very simple. The gospel that Jesus came to this world. God in the flesh. Perfect. Without sin. And he died on a cross. A wonderful Savior. For people that is willing to acknowledge, I need Christ. You know what happened? The very next day, Isaac came to me. My wife actually called me and said, Isaac is waiting for you. And God graciously saved him. Just like that. He was open, ripe, open. He says, Herman, what? Please, I need to be saved. I need to know Jesus. Please help me. You know, when we commit ourselves to obediently sharing the gospel, and God divinely prepares the heart, there will always be fruit, friends. Remember what I told you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation of those who believe. So we see there in the verse, we see, which has come to you, verse 6, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. You see, friends, as the gospel transforms a person's life, the witness of that life will start producing fruit, new converts, and this is how the gospel works. God has got a purpose and a plan with each one of you, myself included. And His purpose and plan is that we may know Him and love Him, and that we may not be ashamed, but use every opportunity in word and deed to share this gospel with the people that's connecting with you on a daily basis. The gospel reveals God's sovereign grace. Friends, we can do nothing to cause our own salvation. So the true gospel is God's truth. Jesus died for us, and even tonight, He's offering life eternal to everybody that needs Him. I want to move on. This is the gospel powerfully at work in the lives of people. My last point, the priority of faithful ministry. Verse 7. The priority of faithful ministry. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. You see, friends, Epaphras was the founding pastor of this church. And now Paul describes Epaphras as what? As a beloved fellow bondservant and a faithful servant. You know, both Paul and Epaphras was owned by the same master, Jesus Christ. Friends, do we realize that we've got no rights when we follow Christ, that so desperately loved us by giving His lifeblood for our sins? Do we realize that just like Paul and Epaphras, we are owned by the same master called the Lord Jesus Christ? And guess what? Both of them was called to preach the gospel. You see, the problem today is, if you don't realize and have a good understanding that when you confess that you're a Christian, that you are owned by a master and you've got no rights anymore, if you don't realize that, stop preaching the gospel, because you're making a mess. So now, Everglen Baptist Church has got a great responsibility to grow and nurture and send out the next generation of missionaries and ministers of God's Word. And that is why I'm so excited about my dear brother in Christ, Pastor Mark. Because friends, this is the future, the life of Everglen, is that we should pray that God would raise up the next generation of missionaries and ministers that's willing to unashamedly preach the gospel of Christ. You see, when you read this verse about Epaphras, you realize that the love that we are speaking about is not emotion. It is sacrificial. When we speak about the love of Paul, the love of Epaphras, the love of a Christian, friends, this is, it's far more, far deeper than emotional love. It is sacrificial. You see, how do you show godly love to a person? How do you show godly love to a person? It is when I and you, when you are willing to make a sacrifice to meet the need of that person, that's love. It's difficult for us sometimes, né? Because we are so self-centered. But real love, the test of real love is this, that when I meet someone and I'm willing to make a sacrifice to meet the needs of that person, that's real godly love. And that's why I say, friends, let's be honest. Let's be brutally honest. Do we really love Everglen Baptist Church, the believers? Are we willing to sacrificially, first and foremost, give ourselves? I want to conclude. We see Paul thanking God for establishing, grounding, founding the church, and growing the church towards Christ-likeness. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, every one of us should be known by a genuine belief in the truth of the gospel. We should be known by that. We should be known that we've got a living hope in God that is secured in Christ. And we should be known that we love God's people. And we've got a yearning in our hearts to reach out and share the gospel with people that's in need outside. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have graciously saved us by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And Lord, you have wrought that miracle of life-changing redemption in our hearts. And now, Lord, we can worship you and praise you and say that we are new creations. The old things has passed away and now we are new. Lord, graciously, by your Holy Spirit, give us the love of God in our hearts, that we would be zealous to spread the good news of the gospel. Jesus is a great Savior for great sinners. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful and powerful witness of the church in Colossae, and that Paul could remind us that ultimately it is God that establishes, that nurtures, and that grows every congregation. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, we consecrate ourselves to you, and we worship you in your most precious name. Amen.